you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll understand that Paul is talking here about Christian liberality and about Christian generosity. And he wants to encourage the Corinthian believers to give more. The church at Corinth was a very rich church, but it wasn't a very liberal church. They were a city church and they had much to give, but they had much to learn about giving. And so to encourage them, he used various strategies that they would give more. He told them that the churches of Macedonia, though very much poorer materially speaking, had given more financially into the Lord's treasury. It's good for you and I to understand that. God doesn't count what we start off with, it's what we finish with. It's what we put in that he really counts, not what we could have put in. And then he took the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ and he urged these Corinthian believers, well, if the example of the believers at Macedonia are not enough, let me take the example of the Saviour himself. Look how he gave. And of course, to so many, Christmas is all about giving. But as we think about the giving, let's think about what Christ gave. Did he stint his people? Did he hold back? Paul taught the very opposite. Though he was rich, yet because of his giving, he became poor. And this was the argument that he used to encourage the Corinthian believers to give even more. He was saying to them, if Christ gave so sacrificially, how can you hold back begrudgingly? And the only prompting you or I as Christians should need in our giving to the Lord's service is just to look at Christ. And there's no amount of preaching or coercion will make any Christian give more. I've learned that over the years. It's only as they walk with Christ and look to Christ and seek to follow Christ that they're going to give from the heart, and that giving then will be a blessing. Paul was stirring up these believers in their giving. And their giving reminds us tonight of the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. We thought just a little bit about that this morning. The sweet humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this has a wider aspect and a more broader application than just as we would talk about giving to the Lord's treasury. And in our service tonight, as we conclude the old year, we want to conclude by considering with you, well, what did Christ give? If I was growing you all, what did you get? What did you get at Christmas? I think everybody could say, everybody got something this Christmas, no matter how small or large it was, everybody got something. It was given to them. But I want you to leave the building with assurance tonight, knowing what Christ gave you. The greatest gift of all was Christ himself, and he so freely and he so willingly gave it to us. Let's consider this theme tonight. Let's look first of all at Christ's eternal position. I just love how it's summarized. He was rich. Doesn't have to say very much, but it says everything that we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for every believer to understand just how rich Christ was. We thought of him this morning at the manger in Bethlehem, but that didn't tell us how rich he was. That told us what he became. And we have to remember that the existence of Christ is not dated from Bethlehem. There are some people in the world and they would like us to believe that, and by their living and by their example, that's what they think. But as Christians who are taught from the Word of God, we believe that dating Christ from Bethlehem is not scriptural or biblical whatsoever. He was and is the eternal Son of God. There never was a time, brethren and sisters, when he did not exist. There never will be a time when he will not exist. He will always be because he's God. He's the second person of the Godhead, theologically defined, the only begotten Son, who in his own appointed manner entered this world as a poor, poverty-stricken baby. He voluntarily took upon himself what is defined as a real human body and a rational soul. I have been thinking of that over the past few weeks, about the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his perfect humanity. He had a soul. We remember that it was through that supernatural agency of the Holy Spirit that this perfect man was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was not born of ordinary generation. He was free from the guilt, the corruption of Adam's sin. He was altogether pure. He was altogether holy. And it's a particular concern today to us, isn't it? Because there are so many who deny the eternal sonship and generation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who do so, they are greatly in denying the humanity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these denials compromise who Christ really is. But our text tonight, it sheds a little bit more light upon who Christ was prior to Bethlehem, because he had an existence prior to Bethlehem. It's just summarized there in a few little words. He was rich. It's evident from the Word of God he was rich in his eternal possessions. The Bible teaches all that the Father had, the Son had also. In Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12, we read, "Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle of a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Can you think even tonight for a little moment about the wealth that is in this world, the exhaustless wealth that is in this world that man cannot measure even yet to this present point of time? It all belonged to Christ. He said, "I am rich. It all belongs to me." In the great high priestly prayer, he prayed in John 17 and 5, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Before even the world was created, before it was spoken to existence, he shared a glory with his Father. He was rich. He was God, eternal. He was rich beyond our comprehension. I think sometimes our vision of the Savior is very dim. What possessions he had, they all belonged to him. He was rich also in his eternal power. We see this especially in creation. He had the power of creation. And by creation, he had boundless wealth. He had only to speak the word, and the worlds were brought into existence. We've heard over the weekend of this new telescope being sent up into space. And it's going to search out how the Big Bang all started. Dear brethren and sisters, how foolish is man? Man will spend billions and billions just to prove that there is no God. But he'll spend all that he has, and God still will be. We read about the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1 and 3. Those great words that are so often read at this time of the year. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He was rich because he made it all. He could have made anything. All the great expanse of space and time and eternity, he spoke the word and he brought it all into being. That's how rich he was. We marvel at just how rich he was. He was rich in his divine prerogatives. Our Lord, whilst he was here on earth, though he was the God-man, he never ceased to possess true divinity. He did not avail himself of his divine power to make himself rich, but rather he voluntarily submitted himself to the deprivations of poverty. There are very few of mankind that would ever even dream of doing that. I think it's an impossibility for finite creatures to try to fathom the infinite Creator. So we just bow before him tonight and we acknowledge the one whom we love, whom we adore, and we affirm again tonight concerning Christ as we close out the old year. Prior to Bethlehem, the Word of God says concerning him, he was rich. Rich beyond anything that you or I could ever comprehend. All the riches of eternity as very God, co-eternal, co-existent with the Father belonged to him. That was his possession. That is his eternal possession. But we learn secondly something here about his earthly poverty. Because the one who was rich became poor. What a contrast. With what wonder the angels of glory must have beheld it all. Remember, it was the angel that told Mary she was going to conceive and bear a child. It was the angel that told the shepherds that we looked at this morning. It was those host of angels, that army of angels around Bethlehem that filled all the fields of Judea, that proclaimed to the world that night, a Savior is born. Glory to God in the highest. They were all there. What amazement, I think, must have been seen in those hosts of angels when the Son of God became a babe and was born of Mary in a humble, smelly stable at Bethlehem. There's a parallel passage to this one that's found over in the book of Philippians. If you go there just for a little minute or two, the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Now, let me read these words to you. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says that he emptied himself. That is, he laid aside the glory of the divine majesty. He emptied himself. He was to all appearance a man, a servant of men. Men refused to accept his claims as the Messiah and to recognize who he was. He was despised and rejected of men. And it started all off in his own family. When he went out into his public ministry, they thought he was mad. They wanted to pull him into the house in case he would make a show of them and make a show of himself. He was persecuted, tried and tested, and at last crucified. I think we can only stagger to comprehend what it cost the Son of God to empty himself by taking a true body unto himself and a reasonable soul. At the first creation, the Bible always compares the first creation and the coming of Christ. The first Adam never knew what it was to be born a baby, because he was created a full man in the prime of life and with full vitality and with all that life held for him. But the second Adam had to be born a baby that was weaned and nurtured by his mother Mary. And I have often thought about that the one who spoke the word and brought it all the worlds into being, he had to be nurtured by Mary. The lowly circumstances of his birth were in stark contrast to what he was, because he was rich. His earthly parents were so poor, yet they loved They loved their child. I see love in the manger at Bethlehem. I see love in the eyes of Joseph and the eyes of Mary. I see devotion. I see sacrifice. I see it all in that family that Jesus was born into. As a young boy growing up in his father's workshop, the one who made and fashioned the world learned to use a chisel, a hammer, and put things together. I was very interested to hear R.C. Sproul a few weeks ago, and he was speaking on Christ in the carpenter's workshop. And he led us a wee bit into the history of it. I always had in my mind eye that he just worked with wood. Jesus just worked with wood. But the meaning is much broader than that, because the carpenter was also the stonemason in those ancient days. And many of you here and more know what it is to work with the stones, put them all beautifully together. Well, Jesus knew that too. Throughout his earthly sojourn, poverty characterized everything about him. He wore the garments of the poor. He didn't wear the finery of even what you and I have tonight. He wouldn't have known the level of dress that we have. He wore the peasant's dress, the garments which were woven from the top throughout. Many times he suffered hunger. I don't think there's too many in this meeting tonight who can genuinely say that they have suffered real, true, genuine hunger and deprivation, at least not for long prolonged periods of time. He did. He was dependent upon the charity of others, even to meet his menial needs. He had no fine means of transportation. He walked it. He footed it. He walked round Galilee and spread the word of God. He hadn't even the wherewithal to pay his taxes. Supernaturally, they were provided for him. He was the prince of princes, and yet he was governed by poverty. I think if angels stood in amazement and watched at how he lived, how did they watch on when he died? Legions watched from heaven. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but their hand was stayed, for he had to die. All of the mocking, the scoffing, the whipping was all part of his poverty. He was being emptied. We thought this morning of Christ on the cross. The only thing that covered Christ on the cross was his own blood. That was his covering. That blood that was shed for rebels and shed for sinners such as you and I. That was his covering on Calvary's cross. That was his love covering. Because it was love that sent him to the cross. He was loved when he was born, and Mary and Joseph took the best of they had, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, but he showed love when he died, when his body was covered with blood that he shed for those that didn't love him. We come to worship him, the one who was rich yet became poor. Look at the text again, and it teaches us about God's enriching plan. You know, how sweet are those words, really? It's for your sakes. For your sakes. For on your account. Why did Christ endure such contradiction, such deprivation? It was for your sake. Imagine the Corinthians reading that, these people who held back so much from giving of what they had to the Lord and to the Lord's treasure and to the Lord's work. And Paul's now writing to him, and he said, it was for you he did all of this. He did it all for you. And the only way poor sinners can be made spiritually rich is because he did it all, not because for his sake, but for your sake. Well, let me tell you again tonight, Christ has done everything that's necessary that you and I might be saved. All the doing has been done. There's nothing for you and I to do. Christ has, he's finished it all. All the work is over. All you and I have to do is, as the Catechism teaches us, we just have to receive and rest upon Christ. It's all we have to do. There are riches to be gained that this world knows nothing of. What gifts have you received at this Christmas time? If I was to ask even the young people, the children going out, they could give me a long list of what they've got. Now that's the case, boys and girls. You thank the Lord for the good home that you've come from and all the provision that has been given to you even over the last few days. But here's something that no human being could give to you. It's the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all, and he offers it to you free of cost tonight. It was for your sakes, because there was no other way that he could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. How does Christ enrich those who put their trust in him? Well, he makes them rich in possessions. I'm not talking here about money. There's a certain gospel that's preached around today. They call it the prosperity gospel. It's very popular in many places, and it is another gospel. It is not the gospel of the Bible. You don't come to Jesus to get a big bank balance. You come to Jesus because you've nothing in your bank, your spiritual bank. You are impoverished, and you come that he will make you rich, spiritually speaking. Paul, he defined it in this manner in Romans 8 and 17. If children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, all that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son, and all that belongs to the Son, he has made his people joint heirs with him. That's how rich we are. Isn't that an amazing thing? That we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is the inheritance of the saints of God. That is what we're joint heirs to. We talk about the title claim, and we have a title claim on what is in heaven reserved and laid aside for us. The child of God is enriched by the promises of God. Peter, in his first and second letters, he talked about all of those things that are precious. And you know what the climax of it all is? The precious promises. What promises has God given to us? Even as we conclude the old year, are you holding on to the promises, believer? Because that's how rich you are. God has given you his promises to end this old year with. I'm with you always. That's what Jesus said. I'm with you always. There's never a day I'm not with you. There's never an hour I'm not with you. There's never a moment I'm not with you. We don't know how we'll end this old year. Could we give any guarantees that we'll see the new year? No, we can't give any guarantees. We've learned that time and time again. Only we fail to apply it to our own hearts and lives. It's always for somebody else. But I can't give you a guarantee that you'll see the end of this old year. And nobody else could give you that. But I can give you the guarantee, if you're a child of God tonight, that Jesus said he'll be with you. That's good enough, isn't it? That's what will see us through. This is how enriched we are. That promise isn't given to everyone. That promise is given to the sheep of his pasture. The child of God is enriched by all the future prospects. Heaven and all of its glories await us at the end of the journey. Jesus said in John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. He came from the manger, but we're going to the mansions. He came to the manger, But you and I who are saved, we're going to the mansions. How rich are the people of God? The Lord Jesus came into this world to make us rich. Those of us who were born spiritual paupers, down and outs, here's the riches that he offers tonight. There are riches that money can't buy. There are riches that churches can't give. These are the riches of God's amazing grace that are offered to all in the gospel. And the Lord Jesus invites you to come and take possession of them tonight. That's the invitation. And that invitation is for the whosoever will. We're glad to have the young in the meeting tonight. It's for you. Glad to have the older ones in the meeting tonight. It's for you. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from. This is an invitation that is especially laid before you this evening. And it's one invitation this Christmas season. Don't neglect or don't turn away. Our giving can never be compared to what he gave for us. But what can we give him? What can we give him? One of the loveliest carols that's sung at Christmas time is In the Bleak Midwinter. The last verse is lovely. It goes like this. What can I give him? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. Will you give him your heart tonight? Young man or young woman, boy or girl, will you give him your heart tonight? What has he given you? Everything. Absolutely everything. The one who was rich for your sakes became poor, that you, through his poverty, would be made rich. May you come to a possession of that inheritance in Christ tonight. Perhaps God has spoken to you. Perhaps God has been speaking to you, just like our sister testified earlier on in the meeting. Unknown to others, God has been speaking to you in the past weeks, maybe even in the past months, even in the past year. You come to the end of this old year and you've done nothing with what God has been saying to you. I urge you tonight, you take the opportunity, you seize it, you come to the Saviour. If I can be of any help to you, I'll be here at the front, I'll go into the minister's room. You come round there and speak to me. I'm not going to go to the door. But you come and speak to me. This is his invitation to you. Not that I can save you, but I can speak to you about the one who can save you and show you further from God's word how you can know it and be sure of it this very night.